Turn to Luke chapter 6, and we're going to read the first 16 verses of Luke 6. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the cornfields, and his disciples began to pick some ears of corn, rub them in their hands, and eat the grain. Some of the Pharisees asked, "Why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" Jesus answered them, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God and, taking the consecrated bread, he ate what is lawful only for priests to eat, and he also gave some to his companions. Then Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.' On another Sabbath, he went into the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was shriveled. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. But Jesus knew what they were thinking and said to the man with the shriveled hand, 'Get up and stand in front of everyone.' So he got up and stood there. Then Jesus said to them, 'I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath? To do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it?' Then he looked round at them all and then said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He did so, and his hand was completely restored. But they were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles: Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor." Let's pray together. Father, please help us to understand what your Holy Spirit inspired to be written. Naturally, we do not receive the things of God, so please help us by your Spirit. Please speak to our hearts, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Ingvar Kamprad died on the 28th of January this year. He was one of the world's most wealthy people. For those of you who don't know who he is, He owned IKEA, the flat pack furniture specialists. And one of my favorite stories about Ingvar, which I think I may have relayed already in the past, was the occasion when he was due at a business award ceremony. I think it was in London. And he turned up and he was refused entry from the establishment. Why? Because apparently he turned up on a bus and he was wearing, I think, jeans and a scruffy t-shirt, and everyone else was dressed much more sharply than he was, so they didn't think he was the guy they were expecting, so they just turned him away. He said, "You aren't welcome here." Now, I don't know if that's a true story, or if that story was circulated to just boost IKEA's brand, excuse me for being cynical there, but let's assume it's true. So the function or the event is all about him, and yet he's rejected. He's sent away. He is not welcome. Remarkable. And that's happened before, 2,000 years earlier. The occasion I'm thinking of was not a business meeting, but it's what we've read about in the Gospel of Luke. Now, if you were reading Luke's Gospel for the very first time, after the opening chapters, what would you be expecting? So let me just remind you of some of the things that we've already heard about Jesus in the opening chapters. So this was when he was still a baby. In fact, when he was a baby, this was Simeon in the temple. "My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." That's about Jesus. This is when he was 30 years old. John the Baptist said this, quoting from Isaiah, "Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him." So if you're reading Luke for the very first time, And you've heard these two things being said about Jesus. He is for the glory of God's people, Israel. This is the Lord visiting his people. What would you expect? Now, we sung that hymn deliberately, the promise of the ages. He is the promised one that's promised right through the Old Testament. The Lord is coming to earth, he's on earth. Now, surely as a minimum, we are expecting the religious establishment to get behind him. Those who are studying the scriptures should be getting behind him and giving him their support. 2 weeks ago, if you just flick back in Luke, 2 weeks ago, when we were in chapter 4, we saw that Jesus, and you see this in verse 18, again, another quote from the book of Isaiah, we saw that Jesus has come to preach, to make a proclamation about some good news. And then when we went into chapter 5, and specifically chapter 5 and verse 32, this is last week, we saw that Jesus came to preach a good news message to sinners, and that was a call to repentance. And so in Luke's gospel, we have these two major themes. Jesus has come to preach. He has come to preach to sick people. But something else is happening in these chapters that I barely referenced, and this is coming into stronger and stronger prominence. And that is the fact that the Pharisees do not embrace Jesus, but in fact, the Pharisees reject Jesus. And this morning, chapter 6 is a key passage in Luke's gospel, because it would seem that as we come through chapter 5 into chapter 6, the rejection of the Pharisees of Jesus is coming in sharper focus. And then as a result, you might think, why do we read about the apostles being called? The result of the Pharisees' rejection of Jesus means Jesus actually overlooks them, the religious establishment, and instead calls his own apostles and then begins to teach them. And you'll see that in chapter 6, continuing from verse 17. So we have this great turning point in Luke's gospel where Jesus turns from a religious establishment to call his own apostles and teach them. So Ingvar Kamprad arrives at a business meeting. He's the guest of honor. He's turned away. Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, comes to planet Earth. He is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. He is the Lord himself. He is the one that the law and the prophets and all the priests and all the sacrificial system point to. And yet the religious institution turn him away. Now, what are those points of contention that the Pharisees have with Jesus? Just go back with me again into chapter 5. These points of contention, there are four of them, three of them in chapter 5 and one in chapter 6 that we're going to spend the majority of our time on. But the three that we see in Luke chapter 5 show us something about the Pharisees' defective religion, but they also reveal something to us about who Jesus is. So let me take you through very briefly these three points of contention in Luke chapter 5. The first one we see in verse 21. So a paralytic is lowered to Jesus' feet. Everyone's expecting Jesus to do a miracle and heal this man's legs, but instead, Jesus forgives this man his sin. Now, what do the Pharisees do? They accuse him of blasphemy. Why? Because they say only God can forgive sins. What does this teach us about Jesus? Well, it teaches us that Jesus is God. So the baby of Mary, that's now grown into a man, is God. Incredible. Second point of contention we see in verse 29 of chapter 5. So Levi has been called to follow Jesus. He leaves his tax booth and he throws this massive banquet for Jesus. He invites all his friends who are morally suspect in their behavior, fellow tax collectors. And while they're there at this banquet, the Pharisees again start to complain. Why is it that Jesus is feasting and the disciples, why are they feasting with these unsavory characters? And Jesus' response is what? It's the fact that it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the spiritually sick. So what does that tell us about Jesus? He has come for spiritually sick people. He's not here to tell people to try harder, to be good. He's here to bring a message of real help and real change for broken, disobedient people. Third point of contention we see in verse 33, and this is all to do with why is it that the disciples of Jesus don't fast and pray? Well, don't fast. And the response of Jesus is the fact that fasting is to do with waiting in expectation for something. It's to recognize a greater reality. That greater reality is Him. He is the bridegroom, and He is now here. So, of course, they are not going to fast. So all these three conflicts teach us something about the Pharisees. So they don't accept Jesus as God. They think they are spiritually well. They don't think Jesus is the person that they're waiting for. So they are turning away from Jesus. They are rejecting Him. They are rejecting their Lord, their King, and their Messiah. But Luke dedicates the majority of time to the fourth conflict that we see in chapter 6. And this is all about Sabbath observance. And it's all tied up again with who Jesus is. And there are two main scenes. We see the first scene in verses 1 through to 5. And then the second scene is in verses 6 to 11. So let's look at these two scenes together. The first scene, it's the Jewish Sabbath. Let me give you some background about the Jewish Sabbath. This is quoting Mike McKinley. He writes this. The Old Testament did prescribe rest and the cessation of labor on the last day of the week, but the law did not give many specific examples of what actions constituted labor that was forbidden on the Sabbath. But religious practice does not tolerate such ambiguity gladly, and so the traditions of the Jewish teachers addressed the silence of the law by listing out 39 specific activities forbidden on the Sabbath. So the Jewish Sabbath was a day of rest, a cessation of work, but the tradition of the Pharisees and the religious leaders was placing all these additional rules on the Sabbath day. So here we have, if you look down at verse 1, the disciples are in the cornfields. They're just walking through the cornfields on a Sabbath day, and they're hungry. So what do? They begin to pick some ears of corn, rub them in their hands, and eat the grain. Now you might say, so what? What's the problem? Well, let me quote Leon Morris. The Pharisees would find in the plucking of the ears a breach of the regulation which forbade reaping, and in the rubbing of their hands which prohibited threshing. Throwing away the husks probably represented winnowing, while eating showed they had prepared food. Four distinct breaches of the Sabbath in one mouthful. Okay, so that's what the Pharisees would say. Now, please note that the disciples walking through the cornfield, eating this corn, have not broken God's law. They have broken the rules and the traditions of the Pharisees. But in the Pharisees' mind, there is no distinction between their tradition and the Word of God. And the result is the Pharisees challenge Jesus and his disciples on it. Now, please, we need to read verses 3, 4, and 5 very, very carefully to try and understand what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees. So let's read these verses. Verse 3, Jesus answered them, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and taking the consecrated bread, he ate what is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.'" Now notice, first interesting point, that Jesus' reply has nothing to do with the Sabbath. So we're arguing about the Sabbath, well, the Pharisees are, and Jesus' response has nothing to do with the Sabbath. It is to do with the law. So there was a certain bread that was set apart for the priesthood. It was part of their provision. Now, David, when in a time of necessity, he ate it. So what's the point of Jesus' argument? I think it's this. David broke God's law in a time of necessity, in a time of need. Why? Because the law was not given to make people starve. But you don't criticize him. Okay, so David broke the law and you don't criticize him. Yet he continues. Notice verse 5. Then Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. Now we need to understand this verse. If you have a Bible, please turn to Daniel 7. In Daniel 7, we see a reference here to the Son of Man. So in Daniel 7 and verse 13 onwards, it says this. Daniel 7, verse 13. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Who is the Son of Man there in that passage? It's the Lord Jesus. He is worshipped. He is God. So Jesus, when he refers to himself as the Son of Man in the New Testament, is quoting from Daniel chapter 7. So let's just go through what's happening again in this passage. So we have David, arguably the greatest king of Israel, breaking God's law, taking the showbread that was reserved for the priests, and nobody criticizes him for it. We now have the King of Kings and Lord of Lords walking through a cornfield with his disciples. His disciples break what? Do they break God's law? No. They break the Pharisees' tradition. And yet the Pharisees are calling Jesus and his disciples out over it. Do you see the inconsistency? David, human king, breaking God's law. Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, his disciples breaking a man-made tradition. It is total and utterly inconsistent by the Pharisees. And I think Jesus' whole point is to do with who he is. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. That means two things, I think. I think it means he is the fulfillment of it. But also, if he is the Lord of the Sabbath, if it belongs to him, he knows what his intentions are for it. He gets to define that. He knows whether his disciples are abusing it or not. So in scene 1, verses 1 to 5, the main purpose, I think, is to show us the identity of Jesus. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. And what's identified, or highlighted, sorry, for us, is what is your ultimate authority? For the Pharisees, it wasn't Jesus. It was their own tradition. That was their authority. It wasn't the scriptures. It was their own tradition. Now, please note what Jesus is not doing here. He's not abolishing the Sabbath principle. That's what some people argue, that Jesus was just doing away with the Sabbath. No, he's rescuing it from the regulations and mountain of human tradition that has been piled on top of it. More about that in scene 2, which is verses 6 to 11. But the application for us is really straightforward. It's this. What is our ultimate authority? Are we followers of man-made religious practices or Jesus? As Christians, we can fall out over the most silly things, and it shouldn't happen. We sometimes equate practice or tradition with the Bible, which is very dangerous. Now, please do not mishear me. We follow tradition because traditions are helpful things that have aided believers in the past. But sometimes those things can become bigger in people's minds and even more important than the gospel itself. So one challenge for us from these verses is to constantly review our convictions against the Bible and the scriptures. sometimes we can be so dogmatic about things that the Bible is silent on. And the warning for us is really clear, isn't it? The Pharisees loved their own tradition and their way of doing things more than Jesus. And so we see, verse 12 of our reading, that Jesus overlooks the Pharisees and calls his own apostles. What a terrifying thing to be overlooked by Jesus. Religious people, religious practice, overlooked by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Why? Because the king showed up and they turned him away. Scene 2, this is verses 6 to 11. It's another Sabbath day, and this time I think the point is different. Jesus is in the synagogue teaching, and there is a man with a shriveled hand. In Jewish tradition, emergency medical help could be given to someone on the Sabbath. So if someone was giving birth, it's okay to help, that sort of stuff. Emergency medical intervention needed. But this, a man with a shriveled hand, who's had a shriveled hand for a long time, surely this can wait. What's Jesus going to do? Again, the Pharisees are ready to pounce, so let's pick up at verse 9. Then Jesus said to them, "I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath? To do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy it?" He looked round at them all and then said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He did so, and his hand was completely restored. The main point in scene 2 is, what's the purpose of the Sabbath? So the first scene was to do with the identity of Jesus and what's your authority. This is to do with the purpose of the Sabbath. So the Pharisees had strict legislation. They wanted to make sure that God's law was not broken, so they gave lots of added detail. Do you remember that quote from Mike McKinley? I'll read it again. "The Old Testament did prescribe rest and the cessation of labor on the last day of the week, but the law did not give many specific examples of what actions constituted labor that was forbidden on the Sabbath. But religious practice does not tolerate such ambiguity gladly, and so the tradition of the Jewish teachers addressed the silence of the law by listing out 39 specific activities forbidden on the Sabbath." So they listed out these 39 specific activities that you had to avoid to keep the Sabbath. But what's the problem about that? What's the problem with coming up with a whole load of rules? Well, firstly, it's adding to the Bible. But secondly, it's also burying the Sabbath under all these rules. Now, notice the original intention, we see Jesus tells us what it is in verse 9. It's hinted at least anyway, when it says, "Jesus said to them, 'I ask you which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save a life or to destroy it.'" So the Sabbath is not about doing evil. It's not about harming people. It is not about destroying life. Instead, the Sabbath is about enhancing life. The Sabbath is about good. It's about life. The Lord of the Sabbath gave the gift of the Sabbath for the good of mankind. And by legislating so heavily, the Pharisees had bounded up and squeezed all the goodness out of it. They had turned the Sabbath from a delight to a duty. I mean, think about this specific example of this man with the shriveled hand. Because of the Pharisees' regulations, his suffering could not be relieved in any way. For this man, the Sabbath regulations were bad for him, not good for him. So what does the Bible say about the Sabbath? Well, in the Old Testament, we're told that God established a pattern in creation of 6 days, creation, work, activity, and then a day of rest. We're told that it is a day to the Lord. We're told that the Israelites are to remember their liberation from Egypt on the Sabbath day. So it's a day to stop usual activity and use that privilege to enjoy God in a way that cannot be done when you are working. So God in his goodness designed life in such a way that we will benefit from. In fact, we will flourish by having this cycle or rhythm of stopping from usual activity and having a day that is a God-focused day. The Pharisees tried to legislate it, which you can't do. Why not? Because this is a heart thing. You can follow all the regulations and yet have a heart that is far from God, that doesn't delight in Him one bit. Unless you have a heart that loves God, that hungers after Him and thirsts after Him, the Sabbath principle will always look like a duty and it will never look like a delight. It will look restrictive and not a blessing. It is wrong to legislate, but that isn't a problem. Why not? If you are someone who loves God, if you are someone who realizes that He has your best intention at heart, if you recognize that He has given a day of rest unto the Lord for your good, how will you behave? Well, in a God-honoring way, won't you? If you love Him and you desire Him, any spare time you have, you're going to use it honoring Him, aren't you? So the Lord Jesus, if He was here on earth today and He wasn't teaching His disciples and you said to Him, how are you going to spend the day? What are you going to do today? Day off, what are you going to do? What do you think Jesus would say? I think He'd say, I'm going to spend it with my Father. I'm going to delight in Him. That's how I'm going to use my day. There is a great verse in Isaiah that says this, those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. There is a rest that people in this world think they enjoy that doesn't lead to any peace, not any inner peace. It's a rest without God. We do not find any rest until we find rest in Him. That's why Jesus is the fulfillment of the Sabbath, because true rest is only found in Him. So the practice of coming to the Lord of the Sabbath and delighting Him is a delight, isn't it? It's a joyful thing. The Son of Man was not abolishing the Sabbath in these encounters with the Pharisees, quite the contrary. He shows us He is above the Sabbath. He's the Lord of it. And He defines what it's for, and that is for our good. That is the purpose of the Sabbath, for our well-being. I want to read you an extract from a book, and this is about the problems that we face in the West. This is what it says. The West today is a save-yourself society, if there ever was one. But does it really work? The underdeveloped societies suffer from one set of diseases: tuberculosis, malnutrition, pneumonia, parasites, typhoid, cholera, typhus, etc. The affluent West has virtually invented a whole new set of diseases: obesity, heart disease, strokes, lung cancer, venereal diseases, cirrhosis of the liver, drug addiction, alcoholism, divorce, battered children, suicide, murder. Take your choice. Labor-saving machines have turned out to be body-killing devices. Our affluence has allowed both mobility and isolation of the nuclear family. And as a result, our divorce courts, our prisons, our mental institutions are flooded. In saving ourselves, we have nearly lost ourselves. Now, that's a very broad brush paragraph. But I'm sure that some of the strains of our society are problems because we do not enjoy Sabbath rest. The strains of our society are certainly because we do not embrace the Lord of the Sabbath, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, embracing the Lord of the Sabbath doesn't mean those health problems go away immediately. Don't misunderstand me. But the fabric of society seems to be becoming more and more unraveled with every passing year. Surely we can see that. And Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer. And part of that is this pattern of setting a day aside a week to delight in God, in the business of life. And you know, in the West, we have busy, busy lives. In the business of life, delighting and spending time with Him. A day that's not tied up in regulation to trip us up. A day for freedom and liberation, delighting in Him. So if you are a follower of Jesus, you are to prayerfully work out what that means for you in practice. But let me ask you a question. Does a day with more of a God focus excite you or bore you? Because that reveals your heart. Just turn with me to verse 8 as we draw to a close. Verse 8 says, Jesus was just in that room. The Pharisees were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. And verse 8 says, Jesus knew what they were thinking. Isn't that mind-blowing? He stood in that room and he knows exactly what everyone is thinking. And he does this morning. He knows what you are thinking. He knows what you've been thinking about this whole time. He knows if you're excited by being able to delight in him, or he knows if that bores you. He knows if it's a delight for you to spend time with fellow believers, or it's a duty to you. It's just something you have to do. But remember, he has come to call sinners to repentance. So if you're not thrilled about spending time with him, confess it. Bring it to light. Turn to him in faith, confident you will not be turned away. Ingvar Kamprad was turned away. He was rejected from that business awards meeting. Jesus, the Son of Man, the Lord of the Sabbath, the one who knows your thoughts, this morning is here by his Spirit. What are you going to do? Are you going to be like the Pharisees who rejected him, the promise of the ages, and as a result were overlooked? Or are you going to embrace him? And maybe this morning you are a follower of Jesus already. Well, true followers hear and put into practice what he says. So let me ask you, let me challenge you to put into practice what he says in this passage to us and live our lives accordingly.